Ramban, at the beginning of Sefer Vayikra, in Perek Aleph, in its Pasuk Tes, he presents the Rambam's view in the Mor Nevuchim about Korbanos, and he's not happy with the Rambam's view, not at all. The Rambam attributes Korbanos to some sort of lafuke, an anti-Avodah Zarah kind of culture, to take their gods and, as it were, to shech them. We have to slaughter them and bring them for Hashem. The Ramban argues with the Rambam on a number of different points and at different levels. And one of the proofs that the Ramban adduces in this long presentation against the Rambam is from the fact that certain biblical personalities brought korbanos way before there was any issue of Avodah Zarah on the face of the earth. And the Ramban demonstrates that korbanos have an inherent meaning. It's not just lafuki to exclude from idol worship. Take, for example, Adam HaRishon. There was no Avodah Zarah around. He brought korbanos. Cain Vehevel brought korbanos. Noah came out of the Teva. It was just him and his children. They brought korbanos. Reach Nichoach Lashem. As a result of those korbanos, Hashem promised that he would never destroy the world. So, and then even in the case of Bilam, if you remember Bilam bringing korbanos, Shomalech, and those korbanos are not brought lafuke to exclude the Avodah Zarah, the idol worship and their beliefs, the paganism of the time, but rather Bilam brought those korbanos because he thought he would get closer to Almighty God at that point. I'd like to call your attention to the language of the Ramban in two places, here at the beginning of Vayikra and back at the beginning of Bereishis. Here in Vayikra, he says, "V'hinei Noach b'tzeisom en ha-teva im shloshes bonov, ein ba'olam kazdi o mitzri." The Rambam says the Jews lived amongst the Kazdim and the Mitzriim, where they were idol worshippers, and that paganism was having an impact on the world. But here Noah comes out of the Teva with his three sons. There are no Kazdim, there are no Mitzrayim, there are no idol worshippers. And nevertheless, Hikriv Karbon, V'yitev Beni Hashem, V'yomar Bo, and God's response to those Karbonos, V'yorech Hashem Esreach HaNichoach, U'mimenu Omar El Libo Lo Osif Od L'Kalos Adom V'Avur Adam. The impact of the Karbon is beyond our evaluation. It's immense. The Hevel Gamhu Mibchoros Tsono Umi Chalbeim. And Hevel too brings Karbonos. And Hashem accepts the carbon of Hevel. Volohaya Adayan Volam Shemetz Avodah Zarah Klal. So there was no Avodah Zarah at all in the world at the time. Well, that's fine. It's at the time of Hevel. Now, let me ask you the question. According to the Ramban, when we take the episode of Cain veHevel and their korbanos, is it only Hevel who sensed the need to bring a korban? No, thanks. And the answer is no. If you take a look at the pasuk, maybe we should open up a chumash. Does anybody have a chumash here? No. This is going to be the wrong volume. Just a regular Chumash Bereishis, you should be able to find. No, I don't think you have to go out. Yeah. If you take a look at the parsha of Cain veHevel, who appears first in the parsha? Is it Cain or Hevel? Do you remember?
Hevel.
No, I think it's Cain who appears first. Let me see if I'm right. Perek Dalet in Bereishis, it says, Vayehi miketz yamim, Vayavei Kayin mi pri ha'adom min chashem. So who really takes the initiative? Okay. It's Kayin. Vehevel hevi gamhu. Hevel was following suit. There's a fundamental difference though. Kayin brings what? Mi pri ha'adom. We'll see what that means, mi pri ha'adom. Hevel brings Mibchoros Tsono Umelchabehem, the best of the best. And we know what happens in the rest of the story. Now let's try to understand the situation of Cain. Again, he takes the initiative first. He brings me pre-Adama, says Rashi, min ha-garua. How would you translate that, min ha-garua? The worst. The lowest. V'yesh ha-gadosh omer zera pishtan ayah. What was it?
Flax seeds.
Flax seeds. Okay. Does anybody here eat flax seeds besides me? No one's on the South Beach diet, I see. But, you know, flax seeds is not something. Imagine if you came in front of a very important political figure, you wanted to bring him a gift. I don't know if flax seeds would have been the best idea. There are things that are more important than flax. Again, flax is very healthy. And I highly recommend using it. You can mix it into anything, and it always enhances your multigrain breads and so. But flax seeds. And Rashi's language is unbelievable. Min ha-garua b'yoser. Now, let's just think about this. Cain has the entire world in front of him. It's basically his father, him, and his brother. The whole universe is in front of him. If he takes the initiative to bring a carbon, and there's something inherent in that carbon, there's no idol worship at that time, no paganism, why is he being stingy? You know, so some people, they send you shalach manas, you know, you get some flax seeds, you know, yeah, but they don't want to spend the money for more. But here's a fellow who on his own initiatives bring a carbon, and he's got to take min ha-garua b'yoser. The whole world is in front of him. What would he have lost if he would have taken Michal Bayam from the best, from the choicest? So I know what you'll tell me. You'll tell me, what are you making a big deal about Cain? Who is Cain? Cain's the first murderer on the face of the earth. Well, he's low down, right? But I just want to indicate to you that that's not so simple. That would be a very superficial understanding of who Cain was. And not only because Cain took the initiative in this sequence, in this episode, to bring a carbon, but beyond that, the Ramban, if you take a look on the page I gave you, the Ramban says, Vayave Cain mi pri ha-adama minchal Hashem ve-hevel evi gamhu he-vinu ha-anoshim ha-ele. Is it clear to you, as it is to me, that this is in the plural? Is it clear to you, as it is to me, that the Ramban is referring not just to Hevel, but to Cain as well? Hey, vinu ha-anoshim ha-ele sod gadol me'akarbonos va'minochos v'chei noach. Hey, vinu ha-anoshim ha-ele. See, the Ramban doesn't give us any glimpse, any clue, as to who revealed to Cain v'Hevel, and indeed who revealed, or how did it get disclosed to Adam Arishon, sod ha-karbonos. There's no avodah zarah. They know there's one God. So, I don't know, maybe there's something different about the creation of man at this point. The Medrash, later on, at the beginning of Bereishis, when it says, Zeh Sefer told us ha-Adam, the Medrash says, told us ha-Adam is a phrase that describes man from a certain generation and on. Basically from the time of Enosh and on. Up until the time of Enosh, the Medrash says, that it wasn't told us ha-Adam. It was B'nai Elokim. Now, I don't know what that means. Obviously, the Medrash is implying some sort of mystical concept. But one thing is clear, that man in his original creation, and this went on for a number of generations, was somehow above the level of man as we know him today. Maybe he was on the level of like the Malachim, B'nai Elokim, some very spiritual divine beings. So let's try to understand. Cain belongs to that generation. Cain, on his own initiative, wants to bring the carbon. Hevel follows suit. Cain has the entire world in front of him. Cain understands the sod ha-karbonos, which, by the way, the Ramban here in Parshas Vayikra spends an entire page trying to reveal to us the sod ha-karbonos. And I can only tell you about myself, I don't understand 1% of the sod ha-karbonos. He's talking about the fact that the name of God, Yud Kei Vav Kei, appears time after time in the Parsha of Karbonos. The name Elohim and other names of God don't appear. He talks about Reach Nichach Lashem. There's something inherent in the act of the Karbon that links up with the Shem HaMiyuchad of Yud Kei Vav Kei. And by the way, if you open up this Parsha here in Bereishis, it's very fascinating that after Perek Aleph in Bereishis, the name Elohim of God appears time after time. You read in Perek Dalid, and it says, Vayaveh Kayin Mipri Adama Mincha. What's the next word?
Yeshiva.
Yudkei Vavke. Again, the Ramban, for some reason, doesn't point this out. But it's understandable that in the context of Sod Gadol Me'akarbonos, the name that's appropriate for HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the Shem HaMiyuchad, the Yudkei Vavke, not other names of God. And this is Kayin, who belongs to those generations of Bnei Elokim. He's got the whole universe in front of him, and he brings Min HaGarua Sheba Karbonos. By the way, on this Rashi, does anybody know who's the chief Mefarish of Rashi? I mean, you can fill up a whole library of commentaries on Rashi, but who gets the appellation of being the Mefarish with a Hey Hayadiyah?
Bobby said the Mizrahi.
The Mizrahi, yeah, the Rebel Yo Mizrahi, the Ra'im. I don't know if you ever studied the Mizrahi. It's very tough, but it's a tremendous pirush. So the Mizrahi on this Rashi about Minagarua B'Yoser, he takes the word carbon and he writes it out in what's called Shemos Haotzios, meaning you take the kuf of the carbon, you write it out. What's the last letter in kuf of carbon? No, I'm saying if you take the kuf, the last letter of the osios of the letter kuf, if you write out kuf as a word, is it pay? Right? Yeah, I need to do this with a piece of paper. I don't have blackboard here, so again, if you have, take the word carbon. This is what the Mizrahi says. This is a kuf. This is a resh. This is a beis, and this is a nun. Right. So, what do you get with the sof osios of carbon? Pishtan. Now, the Mizrahi is already telling us that flax seeds is inherent in the word carbon. And that's how Kayin. I'm just saying that, you know, we're not dealing, you know, you and I, if this is a pshat in Kayin, that Kayin understood the deeper meaning of the Soda Carbonus, and he comes up with the fact that Sofa Osios is of carbon is Pishtan. I mean, so what's it all about? All right. So obviously, there is some sort of machlokas here between Kayin and Hevel. And I believe that this machlokas is very, very fundamental. It's deep. It's profound. It has tremendous ramifications about what Avodas HaAdam is and Avodas HaShem is all about. And one should not take this lightly. And what I would like to try to do is present to you the thesis, the shita of Kayin in Avodas HaShem. And then, after giving Kayin a lot of credit for his understanding of the danger involved in Hevel's style of Avodas Hashem, I'd like to come back and perhaps explain Hevel. And all this within the context of the Ramban Soda Karbonos. Hevel, Kayin understood that man has to bring a carbon. And I emphasize the word man. God doesn't need our carbon. Almighty God is infinite. He's perfect. He's not deficient. He doesn't need anything. And certainly not our gifts. The word mincha is milosh and matana. Mincha is a gift. God doesn't need lo tzarich matanot shelanu. You know, he's not deficient that he needs our gifts. Who needs the gift of the carbon? Man needs the gift. We have to bring a carbon. Now let's take a halachic definition of a carbon. Halachically, a carbon is a kium carbon. You bring a carbon. The carbon has to be brought. There's a maisa akrava. That maisa akrava achieves ritzui. Ritzui is like, what should I say, if you go to the department, I give the example, the department of vehicle, motor vehicles, and you register your vehicle. Right? So there's a registration process. Everything in halacha, all of Avodas Hashem, requires a registration process. You have to do X, Y, and Z. The Torah sets out all the conditions. Once you meet those conditions, you get what's called a V. You get a check. You hit it. You hit the jackpot, it registers. What's the jackpot? A kium carbon, a ritzi carbon. Kayin understands that man, insofar as he is a combination of both physical material being, but also at the same time, it's vayipach biyap of nishmas chayim, he has an element of spirituality, he needs a carbon. Within his spiritual world, just like God provides sustenance for man, in the physical world, that's why we bench after we eat, to thank God for providing us with food, man needs some sort of a food to maintain, to sustain his spiritual element. And what's that, amongst many other things, is the kiyum carbon. You've got to bring a carbon. And it works through law, just like there's a law that determines biology and physiology and all parts of nature, there's also a law that operates within the framework of man's spiritual makeup and his needs. And the carbon fits into that perspective. Within the constellation of man's spiritual needs, one of the things he needs to do is to bring a carbon. What carbon does he have to bring? Does he have to bring the fanciest, most dramatic carbon?
Depends on his means.
I don't know. What does halacha say? Does halacha say that he's obligated under all circumstances to bring the best of the best? Well, Eli, you're already after the Torah. I'm before Matan Torah.
Yeah, okay.
In a perspective before Matan Torah of man achieving a kiyum carbon. Again, let's focus on the kiyum carbon, the ritzit carbon. Is anything that you bring that has a kiyum carbon to it is enough to achieve the goal? Again, if my goal is to register that carbon and it's a ritzit carbon, that's what I have to do. I have to bring whatever constitutes a ritzit carbon, a kiyum carbon. All my emotions, all my feelings are a result of and within the framework of the kiyum carbon. True, I have to feel, the carbon has to impact on my emotional state of being. But, says Kayin, I'm going to bring a carbon min ha-pishton, min ha-garua bi-yoser, because Kayin says what we have to do within the context of carbonos is to demonstrate that this carbon is not something that HaKadosh Baruch Hu needs, but that we need. And therefore we have to strip it of all its bombastic drama, all of its pageantry, all of its expensive, it's not keep up with the Joneses, it's not, well, you spend $500 for a carbon, so I'm going to have to spend $1,000 for a carbon. It's none of that. True, if you were coming in front of a king, or a political officer, or even if you gave a gift to a friend, or a partner, or a teacher in school, yeah, you would want to spend a lot of money and impress that recipient with the value of the gift. But that's only if you look at a carbon from perspective of a gift being given to the King of Kings, then for sure you want to embellish it. Comes along kind, he says, no, that's not what it's all about. Now I would like to quote to you two statements in Chazal, and I want to put them in the perspective of Kayin. You know, we're going to put on our Kayin eyeglasses, spectacles, and we're going to look at these two statements in Chazal from Kayin's perspective. Here's a Mishnah at the end of the 13th parak of Menachos. It's the last Mishnah of Masechta Menachos. I know here in the Daf Yomi they're starting Menachos. We're not learning Daf Yomi, so we'll skip to the end. It says here, Nemar bi'olas ha-behema. Okay, behema is the most expensive carbon. Ishe reach nichoch. Nemar bi'olas ha-of. Of is already one level down. Nemar bi'olas ha-of. Ishe reach nichoch. Mincha, that's already from Solas, that's already the cheapest. Ishe reach nichoch. Lilamid says the Mishnah. Echad ha-mar b'v'echad ha-mamit. What is the Mishnah trying to convey? Again, from Kayin's perspective. Everything is Ishe Reach Nichoch Lashem. Whatever's a Kiyum Karbon, it doesn't matter. The Kiyum Karbon is not enhanced whether it's an Ola, whether it's an Olas Behema, whether it's an Olas Ha'ov, whether it's a Minchas Soles. It always creates the ritzit carbon. What's the ritzit carbon? Ishei reach lechoch. The Torah goes out of its way to repeat the same phrase three times to tell you it's not a matter of expense, it's not a matter of how much you paid for the carbon, it's ishei reach lechoch. So Kayin says, you know what? the lev, the echavenis libo lashamayim, that's to come as a result of the karban. In other words, man does his avodah, and the objective act of the avodah has to trigger off an emotional component. And that's what Hashem wants, rachmana libam boy. But don't think for one moment that your need in karban is to impress Almighty God as the recipient of your gift. There's no difference, there's no inferior status to the ritzit karban that's brought in the case of a mincha or an olas of, in comparison to the fancy olas behema. The ritzit karban is identical. It reminds me, one of the poskim has a shaila. You've heard of the concept of ribui b'shirim? Does that mean anything to you? Like, for example, let's say on Shabbos there's a pot on a fire, and you add a piece of meat. So you chai from Aleches Bishul. After all, the pot was going, it was cooking, the fire was on. So that's called ribui b'shirim. When you add measures, so you chai for that. So I saw one of the achronim asked Sakasha, what happens if, let's say, it's a chola on Shabbos, I'm allowed to shecht an animal on behalf of a person whose life is threatened. So he says, let's say I could have shechted a small bird, and instead I shechted a large bird. Would that be marba b'shirim? And therefore the discrepancy between a small bird and a large bird is something that I'm chayav for? That was his kasha. It's no kasha at all. The malach of shechita is netilas neshama. There's no difference between netilas neshama, it's a large bird or a small bird. It's the same netilas neshama. In bishul, every time you add another piece of meat into the pot, you have another heftz of bishul. You've caused the... So I'm just saying here, in Hilchas Karbanos, what difference does it make whether you bring an ola of an oaf or an ola of a beim, or you bring a mincha from a soles? At the end of the day, it's the same ritzit karma. I want to quote another Gemara. This I'm going to quote to you from a Gemara Bava Kama that really demonstrates, I think, the Kayan philosophy. The Gemara says that there's a machlokas tanoim. If a person says harelai ola, he takes upon himself to bring an ola, the hifrish shor, so he designates an ox, and that's a very expensive item. And then at the end of the day, he can't bring the shor. It got lost. So what can he bring in place of the shor? He only took upon himself to bring an ola, but then he was mafrish a shor. So the machlokas tanoim. One tana says that he has to bring... that he has to bring a keves. A keves is a lamb. Okay, that's one level lower than the ox. Rabbi Loz ben Azariah, he says he could bring a tar or ben yonah. He could bring a dove. That's already lower than a keves. So then the Gemara says, boy Rav, what happens if a man says, Hare Eli Ola, v'hifrishar, uba ganav, v'gonav. So somebody comes along and steals his shar, and then the shar gets lost and destroyed. So now the Ganov, when he makes retribution, what he has to do is he has to bring a karban such that the Nignav, from which it was stolen, can fulfill his Chiyuv. So the Gemara says, what can the Ganov bring? And the Gemara says, it all depends. If you hold like the Rabbanon, then the Ganov could bring a Keves. If you hold like Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, the Ganov can get away with a tar or a ben yonah. Oh, Dilma says, Rav, maybe that's not correct. Matzi amarle, the owner can say to the thief, ana mitzvah min amufchar be'ina lemevhad. I wanted to do a mitzvah in the choicest way possible. I want to bring a shor. You stole my shor. You have to replace my shor. Basar di baile hadem pashte. Then the Gemara comes to a conclusion. What's the resolution? Hagana poter atzma bekeves l'rabbonon v'yolas of L'Rav Elazar ben Azariah. The thief can exempt himself with a lamb according to the Rabbanon, or a bird according to Rav Elazar ben Azariah. So there's a footnote here in the art scroll edition of the Shas. He says, the thief is required to make restitution to the owner, and since he covers the owner's loss with a lamb or with a bird, he has no further liability. The thief has no obligation to cover the loss of the mitzvah min amufchar. All he has to do is guarantee that the owner has fulfilled his chiyuv karma. That's it, the minimum. So the emphasis here in this Gemara, and I think it's again a Kayan kind of philosophy, is the chiyuv karma. Forget about mitzvah min amufchar. You want to embellish it. You want to bring a beautiful, fancy animal. As long as the yotzi, the mitzvah, that's exactly what the restitution of the thief is all about, to guarantee, to obtain the kiyum karban on behalf of the bialim. He can do that with a keves, he can do that with an olas yonah.
But that's not, that wouldn't have been enough for the bialim. The bialim wanted something more. He wanted, in order for him to feel this level, he wanted something at a higher level. That's what would have done it for him. So how can you say that because he gave something level? That wasn't what his intention was.
But he himself could be yotze.
Yotze. But you just said the definition of yotze is based on what he wanted and what he needed in order to feel that he's mekayem. So again,
Rava's maskana, I'm just interpreting Rava. I mean, you can disagree with Rava and take it up with him if you like. But what Rava's final conclusion is that the obligation incumbent upon the thief is to guarantee that the bailim are no longer obligated vis-a-vis Hegdish. They've covered all their responsibilities as far as their nedava that they took upon themselves. I take upon myself an olas nedava. I was mafrish ashar. My chiyuv, as far as my neder and nedava of olas nedava, can be fulfilled through a keves or through a yonah. And therefore, even though I wanted to be mekayim this bombastic mitzvah of muvkar, that's not obligatory on the, that's not part and parcel of the chiyuv hashava incumbent upon the ganav. He's only obligated to bring what would fulfill the nedava and exempt the original owner of his obligation vis-a-vis Hegdish. Okay, we're not learning the sugya bava kama. I'm just trying to demonstrate that I begin to understand a picture unfolds in front of my eyes as to why Kayin was opposed to the Hevel philosophy. Kayin said to Hevel, look, you're treading very, very dangerous ground. If we take your approach, then what we're saying is that religion and Avodas HaAdam is all about emotions, all about feelings, all about my relationship to God. I have to bring it in this fancy way, and it begins with me, with my subjective element, and that's what I have to achieve. I want to quote to you something from the Rav. I wanted to call to your attention, in this context, the Rav's famous essay, Halachic Man, and he goes on a tirade here in explaining, in the context of explaining Halachic Man and the difference between Halachic Man and Homo Religioso, which represents the various religions on the face of the earth. And he goes on a tirade against what he calls subjective religiosity. He says the fundamental element of the halacha is to translate features of religious subjectivity into firm and well-established quantities. Subjective religiosity cannot endure, he says. Those tendencies to transform the religious act into pure subjectivity will in the end prove null and void. A subjective religiosity comprised of spiritual moods, of emotions, of affections, of outlooks and desires will never be blessed with success. In this context, he tells a story. This story, I mean, ever since I heard the story many, many years ago, always shakes me up. He says that his father, Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, was a Rav in a town called Khaslavich, which was made up of, in White Russia, was made up of Lubavitcher Hasidim. It's a whole story why they took a Litvak as a Rav and a Lubavitcher Shtet. But be that as it may, the Rav Moshe, as the Rav of the Shteta, was the makri, you know, for tekiyas. So it's Rosh Hashanah, it's time for the first set of tekiyas, and the blower is a Chabad Chassid. In Lubavitch, by the way, you know, this dates back to the time of the Alter Rebbe, there's layers upon layers of mystical meaning in the shofar and what the shofar is all about. Anyway, so he says to him, tekiyah! So the Baal Tokeya starts crying. He breaks down because of the, you know, you can imagine what the emotional drama moment of that tekiyah was in front of the main shul in Khaslavich. So Rav Moshe turns to him and he says to him, do you cry when you take a lulav? Do you cry when you sound the shofar? What's the difference between the two? Aren't they both commandments of Almighty God? Now, obviously, there's a difference between taking a lulav and blowing a shofar. You know, when we cry at the time of shofar, there's good reason for crying. And the Rav goes on for pages and pages explaining why this Chabad Chassid was crying when he wanted to blow the shofar. When we take the lulav, it's in a state of simcha, of joy. But it's so fascinating that from the halachic man perspective, what's the difference between lulav and shofar? You got to do the action. Halacha is objective. There's no religious subjectivity. There's no room for that. Halacha, he says, sets down statutes. and even erects markers that serve as a dam against the surging subjective current that courses through the heart and the soul of universal homo religioso, which form from time to time its raging turbulence, which sweeps away his being into obscure realms. Again, I'm just quoting a few different lines here from this essay. I don't know if you've ever read this essay. And I think what Cain is turning to Hevel, and he's saying, listen, Hevel, if you're going to convert the action of bringing a carbon to something that's your motivation to bring a gift to God, and with your subjective feelings, and subjective feelings are not structured. They don't work in the context of law, of order. You know, the halacha is like a mathematician, brings law and order and objective statutes in order to prevent man from just going haywire with his subjective. You know, one day you're going to cry, and the next day you're going to start ripping out your hairs, and the next day you're going to start scratching yourself with a razor blade, and the next day, who knows, you're going to cut around your head and then have this, you know, this Hare Krishna thing coming out of the middle of your head. And basically religious subjectivism could lead to anything. But perhaps the most important point here that I think Cain is trying to make, and the message that he's conveying to Hevel, is God doesn't need your carbon. If you think you're going to impress God the way you impress a king by bringing some sort of fancy elaborate carbon, then basically you're misunderstanding the most fundamental idea in the Jewish religion. And that is that God is infinite. He belongs to a world that's beyond our comprehension. We talk about the upper spheres, but that's just a melitza. That's just the way human beings talk about Almighty God. God is everywhere, and He's above space and time. He's not up and down and this way and that way. And you're trying to bring infinite God into this little world as if He's a king and a human with human needs and feelings and affections. You want to impress Him with your carbon, chalbehem. Ultimately what you're doing is, you're vitiating the very understanding, fundamentally, of what the difference is between Almighty God and man. Man is in a material world. He's in a finite world. He lives in this natural universe. Don't bring God into this universe. God says you need some sort of spiritual food for yourself to sustain yourself. Bring the carbon. But don't try to bring God into your world and say, oh, here's the king. Oh, I'm going to bring this beautiful, beautiful, fancy car. Okay, Ellie? Now we're ready for hell. Okay, I don't want you to walk out of here and think I'm in favor of him. Now, Hevel has a different Ashkof. Hevel says to Cain, you know what? You're missing a most fundamental point in what Avodas Hashem is all about. And in such, you don't understand the Soda Carbonus. Hevel Shitasa believes that man was given by God the natural universe in all its colors, in all its splendor, in all its glory, as a vehicle, as a means to be used by man to get closer to Almighty God. I always give this marshal, you remember, Joe, when I was a kid, I'm really dating myself, television was in black and white. Did anybody here remember that? No.
Yeah, color came out in 71.
Oh, okay. And I remember when color TV came out, like, so we thought it was a fantasy. This can't be, you know. And now, four decades later, we laugh at ourselves. But, well, think about it. God could have created this universe in black and white. He created it in color. And every day we wake up and we say Pokeach Ivrim, we really thank God for the qualitative sensual pleasures that we can enjoy in this world. And the Yerushalmi Kedushin is very famous, that loss of love, there'll be a din v'cheshvan on every pleasure that a person could have enjoyed in this world. He could have made a bracha to acknowledge God. God wants man to live in this world and to bring this world with him in his Avodas Hashem. God dictates a natural response to the service of religion. Man is not a mechanical being. Oh yeah, press the button, register my automobile in the motor vehicles. You know, do I have the Ritzui carbon? Did I bring it? Oh no. There's a concept that's so fundamental. Ze keli ve'anveyu. Understand the word keli. Keli means he's my God. Almighty God wants us to initiate a very intimate relationship with him, with a capital H. He doesn't want to see us he doesn't want us to see him as way up in the upper spheres, as if we cannot communicate with him. Does man have the right to come in front of Almighty God and say to him, God, I have an exam this week. Help me pass the exam. A child says he wants another portion of ice cream, another ice cream cone. Does he have the right to say in front of Almighty God, God, help me, convince my parents to let me have a second helping? Yes, he does. There's nothing too small for God. God wants to enter with man into a bris, into a covenant relationship, a frontal encounter. Yes, God must be brought down into this world, and man must take this entire world, every aspect of it, and elevate it and bring it to the table of Avodas Hashem. Religious subjectivism? Oh, says Hevel, you're missing the point. True halacha is opposed to religious subjectivism. Halacha is opposed to a person who says, well, my intentions in doing this mitzvah are motivated by all sorts of, you know, mystical ideas and spiritual calculations. That's not what motivates me to do the mitzvah. What motivates me to do the mitzvah, yes, is the objective halacha, the command, the tzivri that I got. But once the tzivri is given, now I have to take all my emotions, all my subjective feelings, and put it into that objective act and convert it and elevate it into something that expresses my unique personality. True, I can't invent new modes of behavior in terms of religion. I can't create a new avoda, an eish zara, a foreign flame. True, Baal Tosef, I can't add another mitzvah to the Torah. But once the mitzvah is given to me, then it's a challenge that I put in all of myself and my personality, my longing, my craving for Almighty God and a close, intimate relationship with Him into that objective act. Bring your subjective feelings into it. Bring God into this world. Have a close encounter with Almighty God. Yes, all of nature should be used for the sake of Avodas Hashem, for that objective act of fulfilling His mitzvah. We reject religious subjectivism. We don't give man the license to create new dfusim, new structures and tzuros and forms of Avodas Hashem. But once God commands you in the Karban, bring the Karban out of the best. Michal Beyem. And so too we should beautify every mitzvah. Every mitzvah is an opportunity to bring the mitzvah into its highest level, to embellish it, to express my feelings. And I personally believe that the machlokas between Kayin veHevel is a result of the fact that it was before the tzivui of the Mishkan. Had Kayin understood the tzivui of the Mishkan, then I don't believe for one moment he would have argued with Hevel. And I'll tell you why. When Shlomo HaMelech builds the Migdash in Malachim Perek Ches, he asks HaKadosh Baruch Hu, how is this possible? You're going to be Mashri, your Shechina, you're going to reside in this structure? You're going to take the Shechina, which is infinite, and you're going to contract it, to be mitzamtzemit, into dalet al dalet, into that little space in the universe between the two kruvim? That's impossible. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you're right. Man doesn't have the capacity to understand the sod of the Mikdash. How God could contract Himself, kaviyochol, in and reside in the Mikdash. But God said, accept it. It's gzeiras hakosav. This is what we have to accept as a divine reality. Yes, divinity can be brought down into this world. So on the one hand, Kayin, in the pre-Mishkan era, is accusing Hevel of taking us off into a pathway. You know, in physics, you'll have to help me here with the physics, but if you throw a ball and by accident you curve it just a little bit to one side, it endlessly continues going until the distance between where you meant it to throw it and where it ended up is infinite. Right? You've seen those experiments. Kayin is saying to Hevel, you're veering off just a little bit off course. You're starting to take your own emotional feelings and place it into the Karban. Ultimately, what's going to come out of this is that man is going to think that God is his greatest buddy. He's a political leader, and we have to, you know, spend time with him and make sure that he appreciates our gifts that we bring to him. And at the end of the day, it'll lead to who knows what. Some sort of idolatrous worship. And how do we know who's right here in the machlokas between Kayin and Hevel? You'll say because Kayin murdered Hevel, that's not going to answer the question. Because God speaks to Kayin not only before he murders Hevel, but even after him. Kayin is basically a Navi. If our definition of a Navi is anyone who hears the word of God, when God addresses man, he's a Navi, that's the highest level man can achieve, then Kayin has achieved that level. But how do I know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu accepted the view, the perspective of Hevel and not of Kayin? Correct. And what does the Pasuk say? Let's look at the Pasuk. It's a fascinating Pasuk. L'chora, there's a redundancy in the Pasuk. The Pasuk says, Vayisha Hashem El Hevel v'el min chasa. Notice the double language. El hevel v'el min chasa. It could have easily have said vayisha Hashem el hevel u'min chasa or el min chasa. What's el hevel v'el min chasa? The answer, I believe, is that hevel represents the feelings, the personality, the unique subjective emotions, the craving, the longing for Almighty God of Hevel. That's acceptable. V'el min chaso. And his mincha is also beautified in the eyes of God. So man has to observe God and be a servant to God on two different levels. Both in terms of the mincha, in objective terms, but also in terms of the personality of the individual. Hevel v'el min chaso. And therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu paskens like Hevel in this machlokus with Kain. And you'll ask me, why is this so important? And I believe it's tremendously important because I think that Kain really sows the seeds for Avodah Zarah. As much as he thinks and he accuses Hevel of doing the same, the tables are turned. It's really Kain who's sowing the seeds for Enosh to come and begin with the Dor of Avodah Zarah. Because once man philosophically comes to the conclusion that Almighty God exists in a realm of the infinite, beyond the realm of materialism, he is one step closer to Avodah Zarah. Because the essence of Avodah Zarah is that Almighty God could not possibly have any connection to this world. This world is a material world, a finite world. Almighty God cannot penetrate into that world. Only man exists in the material world and the celestial beings. So the Rambam at the beginning of Hilchos Avodah Zarah explains how idol worship came about. To us today in the 21st century, idol worship seems childish, even though there are a bunch of people in Asia who still worship idols. But to us in our modern Western context, what's this all about? And the Rambam goes into detail explaining the development of Avodah Zarah. How did Avodah Zarah emerge? After all, in the original generations up to Enosh, man knew God. Man brought karbanos, he understood the soda karbon. But the answer is man couldn't understand, couldn't grasp the concept of infinite God have any relationship with our world. And therefore all the powers that controlled our world could not possibly be attributed to Almighty God. Who's in this world giving us energy? And so they started worshipping the sun, the moon, the stars. God must have delegates living in our material world, in that context, in that finite world that we live in, that are having an impact and influencing our world. Let's pray to them. It's like the marshal, if the president appoints a governor, he's the president's delegate. So if you need something, who do you come to see? You go to see the delegate. You don't go back to the king. The king has appointed someone in the meantime, right? So in that intermediary of the delegate, you have vested powers. The delegate can make decisions on his own. The governors and other offices in the government can make their own decisions. Go to them, appeal to them, knock on their door. And that's how Avodah Zarah evolved. If God is being pushed up to the infinite world, if I can't bring a carbon from a behemoth, from Tzon Michal Beim, from the beautifying Zeh Keli V'Anveyu, I don't see Keli, I don't see God in front of me. I can't have a personal encounter with God because Almighty God is in the highest spheres. That's the first step towards the dangerous path that can lead to Avodah Zarah. Once God is out of our realm, he has no Ashkacha Pratit, no supervision, he's not involved in our world, he has appointed various material delegates, those are the people, the beings, the forces of nature that deserve our accolades and our worship and our praise and our glory. And therefore I believe the Torah goes out of its way to tell us no. Vayosh Hashem el hevel v'emlechoso. The approach of hevel is the right approach. The intellectuals and the philosophers, even to this day, by the way, even amongst our own, and you're going to hear it probably up the block, they're going to come and they're going to tell you, no, pray and don't chuckle and don't move and it's all intellectual and your avodah is meaningless and God doesn't belong to this world. I'm telling you, you'll hear it. There was a professor who was very famous who died 15 years ago. His sister was unbelievable. I heard lectures from her for a year in Chumash. Anyway, this professor believes that our prayers are meaningless. We just do it because of a sense of obligation. God is above this and he's not interested in our avodah. There's nothing. All that should be left for the professors. We, Chas v'Shalom, should not be influenced by that. because the impact of believing that God is too great for man and has no relationship in a very personal encounter with man, that God would consider it secondary for man to beautify his mitzvahs, to buy an esrog that he could have bought for 100 shekel and instead he spent 1,000 shekel. Ushpizid, right? That's meaningless to Almighty God. That's the beginning of a process that could lead to agnosticism, atheism, and even idol worship. So in Yeratzon, we should believe that God is with us, He's close to us, we have the Mishkan, we live in the post-Mishkan, we're speaking on a day in which there is Hester Ponim, as you know, my wife is texting me from the Hespedim that she's hearing for almost an entire family that was wiped out yesterday.
This morning, but
yeah, my wife is texting me now with telling me the Hespedim that are going on, she says it's unbelievable. And we need really Hashem's closeness, that He should be Meir Ponim, we should have Hashem in our lives, that intimate relationship, that Tfilos should be maybe a little more than 29 minutes every morning, and we should get close to Hashem. And in that way, we'll...
I go 30.
Oh, you go 30. Okay, this man gives me the extra 30 seconds to say Kriya Shema in the morning. I love you for that. I'll never have enough, besides that you helped me wipe teeth, but besides that, I owe you a tremendous debt of gratitude for those extra few seconds for Kriya Shema, because I think Kriya Shema is pretty important. And we should be able to see the Binyan Beis HaMikdash from Erev Yameinu. Amen. Thank you very much for...